Scripture reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Mark 12, 13 through 17. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought him the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him.
Good morning, church. For those of you who don't know me or you may be new, my name is Casey Langford. I've only been here for about a month, but I'm the new associate minister here. I've gotten to meet several of you, and it has been just a huge, huge blessing. And it's been wonderful just to get to know the people here and get to know the city of San Antonio. Some of you might be familiar with MacArthur Park Church of Christ. I did an internship with them, with the youth ministry, like 10 years ago. I gained more weight that summer than any other summer of my entire life, so I was really nervous about this. Your Tex-Mex food is unbelievable here, and so it's really hard to get away from and say no to. So anytime I hear the offer, "You want to go here?" Yeah, absolutely. I'm absolutely in. So a few exciting things I want to announce. But before I do that, for those of you who are new, you might not have been here before. This is your second or third time. Something we have, you should have gotten a bulletin when you came in. It talks a lot about a number of different things that a variety of ministries are doing. On the inside flap of that, there's a little visitor fill out card thing. We would love for you to just put your name and a phone number or an email address just so we can get in touch with you. And thank you for joining us. We're not going to sign you up for your spam mail. We're not going to spam text you. We're not going to spam Snapchat you. We're not going to do any of those things. We just want to love on you in whatever way that we can. So if you give us that, there's also a number of things, a number of different types of ministries you'd like to be a part of. So if you're a family and you've got young kids or teenagers, we've got some incredible children's ministries and youth ministries, and a variety of different activities going on in those ministries. We want to plug them in as well. We want to love you guys in whatever way that we can. Any way that you'll let us. And so, if you'll fill that out, we would really appreciate it. The first thing I want to speak to is we had a couple of first-timers. This is kind of rare. A couple of first-timers came this morning, and I met with them right before class started. And Dan and Janie Bardwell is their name. They were baptized into Christ this morning. So praise God for what he's doing in our world and our church today. Awesome. Awesome stuff. Dan is going to, a little bit of his story, he is going to have a major heart operation tomorrow, and he is well aware he might not wake up from that surgery, and he said, "If I am going to stand before God tomorrow afternoon, I want to be able to stand there and tell him that I did everything that he taught me to the very best of my ability in order to follow him with confidence." And so praise God for what he is doing in our world. So I want to ask a question that's going to get us really pumped up and really excited for worship and excited for the ministry. This October is one of my favorite sports months. I'm a huge sports nut. I was a coach about 5 years ago. I coached basketball. Basketball is my favorite sport. Basketball in the NBA is going to start this month. I'm really, really excited for that. The preseason has already started. I think the Spurs have their first preseason game. Is it today? Spurs preseason? Yeah, nobody cares about preseason, but the season is going to start. The regular season will start this month. Football is in full swing going. My team is already terrible. I'm a Tennessee Volunteer fan, and we're awful, so, you know, it's another year. And then baseball. I love baseball in the month of October because I'm under the impression that nobody tries and during the regular season because there's 162 different games. But the playoffs, I think they try. And they start trying this month. So I'm really excited. All my three favorite sports, that's all like good competitive times right now. I love it. But there's a season I haven't mentioned. I know you're all going to get excited for this. So feel free to hoot, holler. Bob Harris did a backflip off the stage when he heard about this. It was real exciting times. Who is excited next year for tax season? Not so much. Okay. I heard some groans. Nice. That's how I know I'm in second service right now. So, no one likes tax season, right? I don't like tax season, and there's two big reasons that most people don't like tax season. One, regardless of what your stances on politics are, I'm under the impression that you probably don't agree with 100% of what the government does with the money. I could be wrong about that. I'm just going to speak for me. There's a few things I'd rather the government give money to and then not give money to other things. And so I know that when I pay my taxes that I'm giving money to organizations I might not be a huge fan of. And so I'm not going to go into any more detail than that. But no one really enjoys giving money to the government. And number two, it doesn't matter how hard I try. When I was in high school, I took accounting, and I'm really good at math, but I am not good at accounting. And it drives me crazy to put all those numbers up there only to discover that they don't line up on that bottom line. Anybody else feel me on that one? Like two of you? Man, y'all are good at accounting. So it drives me nuts. So I did the smartest thing that I could do when I was thinking about tax season and how to figure that out. I married my wife. It was a brilliant decision because really three reasons. Number one, she's very type A and organized. And so she's good at lining up the numbers. Number two, she actually did this for the organization that she worked for in Huntsville before we moved here. And so that she did this not only for us, but also for like a whole like business that she did. And number three, she was really good looking and still is. And so that worked out for me really well on a number of different levels. So, but taxes is, the big passage where they talk about where Jesus is addressed about the tax thing. Let's go back to Mark 12. I'm just going to go over verse 13 and 14 because it kind of sets up the situation. It says, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. So is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, it says in verse 13 that this was a trick question. But it's hard to kind of rationalize that and put that together because when we think about, and I'm still getting to know the leadership here, Brandon and Marvin, the other two ministers on staff, as well as all the elders that we have here, but I'm inclined to say, if you were to come to any one of us and say, "So, Casey, should we pay taxes? Is that like biblical?" I'm inclined to say yes, and here's one of the reasons in that Paul wrote about this, and he was pretty straightforward. Romans 13, verse 1, he says this is fairly straightforward. It says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established or ordained by God," meaning that they were there for a reason and you are supposed to obey their commands. Now, if that's not literal enough, let's get a little more literal. Verse 7, "Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes." Thank you. It's been great. "If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." So how is this a trick question? Because it seems really straightforward. And if we look at how culture and government and God was viewed in this time, it was viewed very, very differently. You see, the Jewish people came from a rich heritage. We can read about that in the Old Testament, where God does these unreal things. He brings Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at the time, down to their knees, to the point where they're saying, "Please leave. Please go away. Because our nation is being destroyed because of what your God is doing to us." And then after that, they're led into this promised land where God allows the Israelites to annihilate anyone who stands in the way from taking the land which God had promised them. And then through these prophets, the Israelites were promised, "You are going to have this Messiah who's going to come. He's going to redeem the world, and through you, all nations will be blessed." That's Genesis 12, right? And so the Jewish people are under this understanding that there is no authority but God alone. And so this was actually considered a trick question, and the motivation for that might have come from a couple chapters earlier where the Pharisees said, "So Jesus, how do you have all this authority? How are you able to how are you able to teach the things that you teach? How are you able to say this?" And Jesus said, I'll make a deal with you. If you can answer my question, I'll answer yours. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" And the Pharisees get together and they say, "Okay, so we can't win this Because if we say it was from heaven, Jesus is going to look at us and say, so why didn't you believe him when he told you? But if we say it's from men, all the people around are going to riot because they think he's a prophet. So they look back and they say, we don't know. So two chapters later, they come back and say, all right, let's give Jesus a little bit of his own medicine. So they ask this, is it lawful to pay tax or not? Here's how this was a trick question during this time, because today, probably not so much. To use currency that had another man's inscription on it, that was Rome and Caesar at the time saying, this is how I am over you. This is how I have authority over you. So there was a group of Jews called the Zealots. Probably heard of some of them. They were the people who wanted to overthrow Rome because they were God's chosen people. They had the power and authority to do this. Everyone else was afraid because they knew there's a real good chance we get annihilated altogether because of this, so we don't want to. So here's how it was a trick question. If Jesus says, yes, you are to pay taxes, you should absolutely pay them to Caesar, then what the Pharisees were then going to come in and say is, he says, pay taxes. You hear that, Jewish people? He is saying that Caesar is an authority above your God. How does he deserve any authority? However, if Jesus says, you know what, there is no authority but God alone, you don't have to pay taxes because Caesar's not really in charge, then the Pharisees were going to go to the Roman officials and say, this is a man who is causing a riot and telling the Jews not to pay taxes, which, I'm going to, spoilers if you haven't read the Bible, that when they arrested Jesus, they actually went to the Roman officials and says, he's telling people not to pay taxes. That is not at all what he said, but that was the accusation. Sorry if I ruined that for you. So he comes in and says, so they're expecting, it doesn't matter what he says, we can run to another group of people and bring Jesus down. That was their ultimate goal. He gives them the one answer they weren't expecting. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God's what is God's. Now, some of you might have coin money. Some of you might have paper money. I have here a dollar. And so Jesus pulls out and he says, whose picture and inscription are on this? And they say, Caesar's. Now, I've got a dollar. Whose picture is on this dollar? Okay, most of you said Washington. I'm seeing if anyone messed that up. Good, you know your money. Good job. You're great taxpayers. Good job, people. So, what I love about our money is that we don't put the same person on all of our currency. There's a variety of presidents. You know what's also great? You know who's on the most valued bill that is still in circulation in the United States? It's the $100 bill. And whose picture is that? Ben Franklin. Somebody said Jefferson. Ben Franklin, who was never a president. I love that. Because it's kind of to say, it doesn't matter what president or how good of a president you were. Well, we are the people, and we are not under one man who's considered God. But Jews had a different culture and a different government at the time. And so Jesus speaks to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God's what is God's. Now, what Jesus is really doing, though, is not just talking about paying taxes. That's the simple answer. Jesus is speaking to something so much deeper. He's pointing to the kingdom that is so vastly greater than the current establishment that those listening to this teaching could not fully comprehend it. And this is still relevant today. You see, the kingdom of God is infinitely more powerful than any past, present, or future establishment or regime that anyone could ever imagine, and that includes the United States of America. But you see, Christ's call to give to God what is God's is something that we've kind of wrestled with ever since this teaching left his lips. Because we have to ask the question, what am I giving? What are you giving to God? Here in a few minutes, we're going to have our communion time, and then after that, we're going to have a time of giving where we're going to give, and that money that you give is going to go towards a number of different things to update some stuff here at our building. We have a great building here, but it was built several years ago, and so there are some updates that need to take place, and that money is going to go to help that, along with just a number of great things that are going to take place here in this building so that God may work in only ways that God can work. And so, but if we give of our whole selves, what does that mean? What is giving to God's what is God's? So what is God's? If we're going to find that in the most obvious way, then let's turn back to the very beginning of Scripture. Genesis 1 starting in verse 26. This is one of the creation accounts. Verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. A man by the name of David, who is a very, very popular Old Testament king, wrote a number of different praises and love letters to God. We refer to them today as the Psalms. And in Psalm chapter 139, there's this writing that David speaks to God about, and it's this intimate relationship. See, so many of our Psalms, and some of them we've actually sung this morning, we're going to continue to sing, and they're really, really great songs, but Psalm 139 is an intimate conversation that David has of just how deeply God knows each and every one of us. I'm going to skip, if you ever get a chance, just take like a long amount of time and read this psalm over and over. I'm going to skip to 13 and 14 for time's sake. And David is speaking to God and he says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Now, when we're talking about giving ourselves and our whole body, Paul even echoes this. In Romans chapter 12, he speaks to offering up our bodies as living sacrifices. And this is our holy and spiritual act of worship. And then 1 Corinthians, he talks about, no, I don't give up. I go on. I beat my body, making it my slave, so that when I stand before God, I will not be disqualified for the prize for which he has in store for me. So, what does it look like then when we give our whole selves to God? As opposed to, and this is what culture, our American culture has taught us, God, giving to God, here's what that means, through our pocketbooks, and then showing up for an hour or two on Sundays. That's it. That's all it takes. Most of the church surveys, when they talk about regular church attenders, you know what it is now? See, I always thought it was whoever comes like basically every week, or like 3 out of 4 Sundays in a month. The way that they calculate average church attendance is anyone who shows up one time per month. That is considered a regular church attendee. Which makes a lot of sense when people are like, "Yeah, I go to a church of 600, and you walk in and there's like 150 people there. I'm like, "Well, yeah, it's once a month, and that's it, right?" Is that what it's all come down to be? Is, "I'm going to give my whole self to you, so here's 2 hours and $20. Is that it? Maybe it looks something a little different. Maybe it looks like a number of people. Perhaps Jesus, when he gave that command, he gave it because he knew that while Jesus was still in the temple, he was going to see something that was going to give people a true glimpse of what giving our whole self looks like. Because in chapter 12 of Mark, skipping to verse 41, it says, "Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on.'" Now, to give you some perspective, and this is how culture viewed women in this time. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying this is what it was. Women's value during this time was based on their husband. They were only as great as their husband was. Meaning, if you lost your husband, whether he divorced you or he died, you were left by yourself. You had no way to really provide for yourself, which is why unfortunately, prostitution became kind of a thing, because they realized, a lot of them said, "That's the only thing I can do." A sad, sad cycle. This woman, this poor widow, kind of led to believe this woman who had no way of providing for herself had 2 copper coins. That's it. The temple treasury was not even going to notice. It's the equivalent, if you put two pennies into the collection plate, it's appreciated, don't get me wrong, but accounting-wise, it's probably not going to pop out. But Jesus looks and says, this woman gave so much more because she gave her whole self into what is God's. So beyond our pocketbooks, though, we can pull out and pull out any number of bills or checks or whatever that might look like. But if we're going to give to God's what is God's, and we say that we are created in God's image, then how do we fully give ourself to God? Perhaps it looks like Dr. Nathan Barlow. Now, Dr. Barlow was a medical missionary, and a lot of what he decided to focus on was the country of Ethiopia, where a volcano had erupted several hundred years earlier, but the volcanic materials and compounds that were there, it made for some different soil for people farming, and oftentimes Ethiopia was such a poor country that the farmers would often go barefoot. And they had so much of this volcanic material that would scrape and cut into their feet that they developed a condition called mossy foot. Okay? Mossy foot, your foot swells, it boils, it looks like coral reef. It looks like it's got it almost stuck to it. It's gross. I'd show you a picture. I was going to, and then I realized y'all are going to go to lunch after this and you're going to hate me if I do. So I didn't do it. But it is nasty to the point where it only gets worse. So once those boils burst, it only gets worse, okay? And Dr. Barlow realized, if I don't cure these people and try to help them whenever I can to cure their feet, they can't farm. They're going to die. They have no shot. And so this is what he dedicates his entire life and ministry to. I mean, this guy's a doctor. He can make a whole lot of money as a physician and decides, I want to spend it in Ethiopia helping these people. But here's where it gets extreme. He gave himself to that point. But there was one day, as he was getting older, he got this toothache, and it hurt, and it ached, and he couldn't chew. It hurt to talk, and so it hits a point after 2 or 3 weeks, he decides, you know what, I've got to go back to the United States and get this taken care of. So he goes to a dentist, and while he's with this dentist, the guy says, okay, it looks like the best route to go with this tooth is we just pull it out. Just pull the tooth all together, the ache will go away, you'll be fine. He said, so that's all it's got to take. He said, yeah, that's probably all it's going to be. He said, pull them all out. Then I said, wait, you only have one tooth that's messed up. You can have all your other teeth. It's fine. He said, no. I want you to pull them all out. And here's why. I am so dedicated to this work and this ministry that I cannot afford to miss more time coming down here and getting more teeth taken care of. So pull all of my teeth out and put in false teeth so that this never happens again. And so he literally got all his teeth pulled out, had dentures put in, and went back. Several years later, his health got so rough in his older age that his daughter brought him back to the States, to San Diego, to live out his final years. And while he's there, he was there for about 2 weeks. One morning, she woke up to find her dad standing in the doorway of her bedroom with a bag packed. He said, sweetie, I love you so much, but God has called me to something that I cannot ignore. And I am fully in on this because this is where he wants me to be. I'm going back to Ethiopia. And I'm going to live out my remaining years there. As long as I can help people, I'm going to continue to help people. And I love you. And if you want to come with me, you can. But this is where I'm going to leave. This is where I'm going to leave you, my family. I'm going to leave you here. I know you're safe. I know you're well taken care of. And I'm going to live out my final years taking care of the people of Ethiopia who need me. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, okay, I'm still working on the medical doctorate part, or some of you might be thinking, I haven't really started on the medical doctorate part, so I got like 6 years to go. So let's put that off to the side because, you know, you kind of have to have a special set of skills to work with something like that, right? So maybe giving ourselves, maybe it just means the parts that we're not used to giving. Maybe it looks like the Robinson family. The Robinson family is from the city of San Diego, and they do something very unique. So on Christmas morning, we all have our traditions, right? We'll like to go look at Christmas lights the night before. We'll talk about maybe what we're thankful for. Maybe some of us will go to a candlelight church service and celebrate the birth of Christ. Those are all really great things. The Robinsons do something a little different. See, on Christmas morning, an American tradition is you wake up and you watch your kids open their presents. And they play and they're so happy to have all these presents. Everyone stays in their pajamas and it's just a great morning, right? The Robinsons, they do it a little different. They wake up in the morning and their kids do not open a single present. They go downstairs and they all go to their kitchen. And they start making pancakes. And they make a giant urn of coffee. And they pack those things up. They take this little red wagon so the youngest of their kids can tote around the pancakes and the coffee. And they go through the streets and slums of San Diego, California, looking for people who spent Christmas Eve under a bridge by themselves. Because they think that these people are the people who Christ also died for. These are the people whom I want to give myself to because that is how Christ gave himself for me. And when they get back, they'll be with family, they'll have a big meal, they'll open presents, and it's a great time. They said, you know, everyone else is celebrating each other and presents during that time. We want to love the people who no one wants to celebrate during that time. Perhaps for each of us, though, it really boils down to one question as far as our giving. What's holding you back? A little before Jesus gave this command of give to God's, what is God's, there was this rich young ruler who came to Jesus one day and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the law, obey the commands and the Ten Commandments and love your God, love your neighbor. And this young man says, well, all these I've kept. Is there anything else I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, yeah, there actually is one more thing. I want you to take all your stuff, I want you to sell it. And then I want you to take the money that you get from your sales, and I want you to give it to poor people, and then I want you to come follow me. The man did not even have a response. He just went away sad. Now, there's a lot of different interpretations for what was going through that man's mind, or what Jesus meant by that instruction, but something that I like to think is, it wasn't so much about giving all your things away, it was Jesus looks at each of us, and he looks at our head and our hearts. He's asking us, what is the one thing we cling on to the tightest in this world? And God is saying, that's what I want. Because the thing that I clung to the tightest in this world was my son Jesus, whom I allowed you to nail to a cross so that I could be with you one day. So what in this world, whether it be a person, whether it be a work or a sport or an activity, you think, God, you're super important, but there's this one, just, you know, if I can just have this, maybe it's a hurt, a hang-up, a habit, maybe it's something that happened to you a long time ago, and you are having the hardest time forgiving, and God said, no, I want that too. Because Jesus is saying, give to God's what is God's, give me your whole self. This morning you have the opportunity to meet with some people in the back, our shepherds and their wives. They'll be standing back there, and they're not there to judge you or make you feel bad or to tell you what you're missing in Christianity. They're there to hug you and pray for you. Two very powerful things. And I tell you, you will be loved and accepted no matter what. But in order to fully obey Christ's call, we must give our full selves, including the things we want to give the least, back to God. If you would like to do that, I'll be down here, down front, or if you'd like to go to the back, that's fine too. Either way, please come forward as we stand, as we sing this next song.